Man, chapter 7, verses 22 through 30. Listen for a word from God. Wisdom. There is in her a spirit that is intelligent, holy, unique, manifold, subtle, agile, clear, unpolluted, distinct, invulnerable, loving the good, keen, irresistible, efficient, humane, steadfast, sure, free from anxiety, all-powerful, overseeing all and penetrating through all spirits that are intelligent, pure and altogether subtle. For wisdom is more mobile than an emotion. Because of her pureness, she pervades and penetrates all things. For she is a breath of the power of God and a pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. Therefore, nothing defiled gains entrance into her. For she is a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, an image of God's goodness. Although she is but one, she can do all things. And while remaining in herself, she renews all things. In every generation, she passes into holy souls and makes them friends of gods and prophets. For God loves nothing so much as the person who lives with wisdom. She is more beautiful than the sun and excels every constellation of the stars. Compared with the light, she is found to be more radiant, for it is succeeded by the night. But against wisdom, evil does not prevail. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for this beautiful text. I pray that you would open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the message you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about a time that you have sought wisdom, that you have sought to gain something from somebody else's intelligence. I can think of a time when I was nearing the end of graduate school and I had a big decision in front of me about my final project, my thesis, and I was imagining that this decision would change the course of my life, whatever it was that I chose to study. And it was a big decision. I was debating between a couple of different topics. And so I sought out the smartest person on campus. Her name is Dr. Jacqueline Lapsley, and she was my Old Testament and Hebrew professor. Brilliant, brilliant woman. She's now the president of Union Presbyterian Seminary. But she was so smart. She knew Hebrew like the back of her hand. She spoke so intelligently about Old Testament scriptures. She pioneered all kinds of projects, and particularly around really difficult issues like gender and sexuality in the Old Testament. She created partnerships across departments. She was so smart. And so I went to her, I booked some time with her, and I wanted to present her with my options for a thesis. Some of them had to do with the Old Testament, so I wanted to get her wisdom. And I was hoping she would tell me which project had the best chance of success. That she would say to me, yes, great idea, do this, you'll guarantee an A. In fact, here's some research I'll hand you so that you can have a leg up. This will be brilliant. But unfortunately, what I discovered is that Dr. Lapsley wasn't just smart, she was also incredibly wise. And wise people often leave you with more questions than answers. So I booked this appointment with her, and I came out probably more confused about what I wanted to do for my thesis, but also more passionate about it because she asked so many good questions. She kept asking, well, so what? Well, why would you want to study that? Well, what's the question under your question? Well, if that's true, then what about this? How about how those two things connect together? Why not this idea that you hadn't even thought of before? Wisdom can be incredibly frustrating to encounter, can't it? I did not get the answer. I got a lot of deep questions. And Dr. Lapsley showed me that her intelligence wasn't just about what she knew. It was about the wider perspective of what she wondered and what she drew out of others in their wonder. This text today takes the name of King Solomon. And King Solomon, you might remember from scripture, was the king, the son of King David and Bathsheba. He was the one credited with building the first temple in Jerusalem. And there's this beautiful story in 1 Kings chapter 3 where God appears to Solomon in a dream. And God asks him, what is your one desire? Essentially, you have one wish that I will grant you. And King Solomon thinks about it and he asks for wisdom. He doesn't ask that his enemies might be conquered. He doesn't ask for a long life. He doesn't ask for all the riches in the world. He asks to be given God type of wisdom. He asks for perspective on how to lead the people best, and God grants it. God is so impressed with this request, in fact, that God gives the wisdom and then other benefits on top of it because he realizes how wise it already is to request wisdom. Solomon, from that point on, becomes known as the wise king and is credited with writing some of the other things we find in scripture, like Proverbs and the Song of Solomon, these texts that are part of wisdom literature. And though he might not have penned every single one of those books, it is very much his tradition and his inspiration that is credited with seeking wisdom in faith, in who it is to be a person of God. So this book, The Wisdom of Solomon, is written well after the life and the reign of Solomon. This comes some 900 years after he lived in the second or first century BCE. And it's written as if it is from Solomon's perspective. It's sort of written as a tribute to him, an inspiration of the wisdom that he gave and that he led with. And it is part of this collection of books we call the Apocrypha that we have been studying together this summer, books that are not part of our Reformed Protestant scripture collection, but that are included in Catholic Bibles and are very much seen as a resource to learn more about God and about God's people and about how they have wrestled together throughout history as they encounter different challenges in the world. And this text in particular is so beautiful because it is written in this time period, as we've been talking about, with these great ideas and philosophies coming in, and the people are wrestling with what it still means to have their Jewish faith in the midst of all of these new ideas. So the text comes out of Alexandria. It was written in Greek, and you see these philosophies of Hellenistic origin coming in, and the navigation of what it means to be in a really complex world to trying to live as a faithful person of God. And there's so much beautiful work and words around the idea of wisdom. You might have noticed in the text, there are parts of it that sound very much like we're talking about God, right? There were parts of this when I thought, wait, is this talking about wisdom? Is this talking about God? Is this talking about a human? I can't tell. It is more mobile than an emotion, a breath of the power of God, irresistible, free from anxiety, all powerful, overseeing all. She is one. She can do all things, and remaining in herself, she renews all things. A lot of the language is exactly the same as the language the Bible uses to describe God's Holy Spirit and to describe the incarnation of Jesus coming in human form. There are words that talk about this blurry line between God and between humanity and the fleshiness of what God's Spirit looks like. And I think that line is blurry very intentionally because wisdom and embodying wisdom has something to do with taking on a God-sized perspective. I think there are two really beautiful, poignant things that this text reminds us of in this part of Wisdom of Solomon. One, that wisdom is a gift from God. It's not something to be achieved or attained. It's not something that you can earn in graduate school or with enough elite status of attending the right lectures or getting the right books. It is a gift that is received after request. And two, that wisdom is a reflection of God, of God's very presence, that embodying the action and the justice and the love of wisdom means embodying the very spirit of the kingdom of God. there is a lot of language in here that points to wisdom being feminine. And I think it is especially important to remember that this text comes out of a very patriarchal society. So there's something significant about the feminine nature of wisdom. She. There are six species of beings in this world where the female outlives her reproductive capacity by a long time. Six species. Humans and five different species of whales. Orcas, belugas, narwhals, even. In these species, women live often decades after they're able to reproduce. And scientists have studied this extensively. And they have come up with a theory called the grandmother hypothesis. And that is, they've discovered that in these species, they often thrive because the females who are beyond their reproductive years become matriarchs. And they carry with them, as the scientists say, an amazing wisdom. These matriarchs, these whales, are led by these older females in the pods. And the matriarchs help navigate where to find the best food. And they found that they are incredibly wise, especially in times of, you know, famine, when the food is not as plentiful. And they're able to lead the pods into places where there is food, not because necessarily they've been there before and they just have the smarts to remember, but because they're good at navigating and problem solving the whole. These matriarchs are also incredibly good at stopping conflicts and overseeing the well-being of the entire pod, of moving them if someone is vulnerable or hurt, and being mindful of the whole community. And they think that this is really important because in other species where a female daughter of a mother is reproducing at the same time as the mother, there can be competition. But they say something really special happens when these females are beyond productive years and can give their wisdom for the sake of a community. The grandmother hypothesis shows these thriving communities where they are able to lead out of conflict and into thriving for all. They did one study where they found that adult grown-up male whales are 13 times more likely to die if their mother, who is beyond reproductive years, also dies. They are caretakers of the entire group. More than just their own offspring, they take on responsibility for the group as a whole and lead them into places of thriving. The feminine and the wisdom, I think, have such a beautiful origin, even in this space, because in some ways we've all seen glimpses of a grandmother hypothesis in our own lives. We've seen the wrinkles on those wise ones, not just because of what they've experienced, but because they've stepped back enough to see this perspective of the whole and to desire the thriving of all people. I wonder what it would look like for us to pray for wisdom instead of pray for answers when we have a hard decision or a problem in front of us. I wonder what it would mean for us to put ourselves in places where we are surrounded by wise people, maybe surrounded by grandmothers. I wonder what it would be like for us to seek perspective beyond just what happens to us and our own people, but for the thriving of everyone around us. When I look back at my professor, Dr. Lapsley, the things that were most obvious were the things that made her smart. The things that she did, the things she produced, the things she achieved, the books that she had published, the things that she knew, the quotes from scripture she had at the top of her head, the Hebrew translations she was amazing at, those were the most obvious things that helped me know she was smart. But when I actually think about her life and who she was, the wise things were the more important ones. She cared so much about her students and had compassion for it. It extends today. I only had a couple of classes with this woman 10 years ago, and she still will reach out. If I put something on Facebook, when I posted the article about Fort Street, for example, last year, she sent me a message and said, "Congratulations, this church sounds amazing. I'm so glad to see you thriving in ministry." She has connection with hundreds and hundreds of former students and current students across the globe, and she cares about the thriving of the next generation. She cares about the church. She's a deeply passionate, faithful woman herself. She is, as far as I know, the only professor who went to student chapel every single day on campus. She was not just a one-trick pony. She loved her career. She loved her area of expertise, but she also talked about her family. She talked about her church. She talked about her hobbies and the things she liked to do. She was a whole human being. Dr. Lapsley also used to say, "I don't know." In the middle of class, when we'd ask about a tricky translation or a contradiction that we found in scripture, she would often say, "Yeah, I have no idea. That's really hard." That was one of the wisest things that I encountered. Who are the wise people in your life? Not just the smartest. Sometimes they can coincide, but sometimes I think they're very different. How do you think they got that way? Likely not from studying, perhaps from praying, perhaps from hardship, perhaps from living a lot of life. How might we put ourselves in places where we too can be open to wisdom from God, to an acting out of God's very presence in the world, not because we are God-like, but because we embody the wisdom that God has given us as a gift? My invitation for us this week is to pray for wisdom, particularly when you wish instead it was an answer. Pray instead for better questions. Pray for wise people to surround you. Pray for the kind of perspective that allows you to see the expanse of God's handprint in the world. And allow yourself to rest in the gift that it is. Would you pray? God, thank you for these words inspired by Solomon. Grant us wisdom, especially in places where we seek answers and security and assurance. Grant us your wise presence. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.